So there was a retired gentleman and a retired lady who had moved down to Florida and to one of those retirement communities. And they lived kind of not right next to each other, but they lived pretty close to each other. And over the years, they got to know each other a little bit, and the relationship grew. And one evening, they are at one of those big community dinners that sometimes those communities have, and they were sitting there just having a really good time. And he finally, he's working his courage up, and he's just looking at her and just enjoying the moment. And he finally asks her, he says, "Will you marry me?" And she pauses just for a few seconds, and she's like, "Oh, yes, yes, I will." And the meal went on. It wasn't a big, you know, to-do. And the meal, just the evening, the rest of the evening was enjoyed, and they went off to their homes. And the next morning, the man got up, and he was just troubled because he remembered asking her, but he could not remember what she had said. And so he's just racking his brain, trying to come up with what she had said, and he doesn't have a clue. So he's like, "I'm going to have to call her, but how do I do this?" So he's like, "Okay, maybe if I call her, I can pick up on how she reacts and figure how she answers." So he calls her up, and she's like, "Oh, how's it going?" "Nothing." So he's just talking about the wonderful evening and how well he enjoyed it and all that stuff, and she did too and all that, but she didn't give him a clue. So he finally built another little more courage, and he's with a little trepidation. He's like, "You know, my memory's not like it used to be," and she agreed, you know, as we get age, you know, the memory goes. And so he's like, "I'm mortified, but I have to ask you. I know I asked you to marry me, but I can't remember your answer." And she's like, "Oh," she's like, "absolutely. I said yes, and I meant it with every ounce of my heart, and I'm, oh, yes." And she's like, "And I'm so glad that you called because I couldn't remember who asked." Careful now, it might be you not too long down the road. We all have times in our lives that we need to muster our courage. And again, I think that fact is true, not only in our regular life, but also, or even arguably more so, in our spiritual life. And today we're going to look at that prime example, and we're going to be looking at the life of Daniel, who just, if you know his story and you've read that book, time and time and time again, Daniel steps up in courage and does what needs to be done. So the book of Daniel starts at 7:16. And no, we're not going to spend the time to read the entire book today, so don't worry there. But I'm just going to reference it. And so if you want to look in and read the particulars as I go, but we're going to be just looking at four stories that Daniel's in. And the first one starts right in chapter 1. These are young men, Daniel and his buddies, and Babylon has taken over Israel. And part of Babylon's strategy was to take people and absorb them into their culture, even the leaders of Israel. And they figured their thought process is if we made them part of the leadership, then they're less likely to rebel, they're less likely to want to move on. So Daniel and his buddies were some of these young men that kind of were harvested to see if they had what it took. And so they were going to be educated in all things Babylon, history and magic and all these different things, and they were going to be fed from the king's table. That's the key issue that came into play here, because the king table, the Babylonians were obviously heathens, and they worshipped a plethora of gods. And so how it worked was you would sacrifice these animals to idols, and then, you know, they would eat, the idols would take what they wanted, and all the leftover meat, which was all of it, would be passed on. And so the meat on the king's table was from idols. And so if you go back to the Israel law, you were not supposed to eat that stuff. And so Daniel has this issue, right? And so he's saying, "You know what, I can't do this. We can't do this." And so his first act of courage we see in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine, so he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. I mean, him and his buddies took a hard stand, because at this point, they didn't have the right to ask for anything. They're a little better than slaves. The only reason they're a little better is they're in kind of this royal area, which with the possibility that they can be part of wise men and different things. And so the fact that they even were willing to ask, they're stepping out a little bit. They could have been punished or what have you. But as we know and we recognize, most of us, we know that the story goes on and God blesses them and they look better than everybody else. And Daniel actually gets promoted because of this to become one of the court's wise men. Which brings us to the next story. So King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king during the first chapter as well, is having some really, really bad, just whacked out dreams. And so in that day and age, what do? You go to your wise men, you go to your magicians, you go to this group of people who Daniel is because of this promotion, and he's like, all right, you got to tell me what this means, that this is driving me nuts. But he also realized that some of these guys were phony. And so he's like, you know what? I have to come up with a way to test them to make sure that they're not just pulling a line. And so we see this in verses 8 and 9. The king answered, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see I have firmly decreed, if you do not tell me the dream, there is but one verdict for you. You have agreed to speak lying and misleading words to me until things take a turn. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. So here's what he's saying. He's like, look, not only I'm not going to share with you, Dave, you do any dream interpretations for what you do? You ever done that? Yeah. Have you ever, the client ever gone and say, okay, Dave, tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means? You ever had? You have. Well, thankfully, your clientele doesn't have the power of Nebuchadnezzar, right? So he tells it. He says, look, you got to tell me first what the dream is. Then you have to tell me what it means. These people are freaking out because they're going, king, nobody can do this. You tell us a dream, we're happy to tell you what it means. So King Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he ups the ante. He says, look, if you can't do this, every wise man in the kingdom is going to die. I'm just going to wipe them out. Again, David has included this because of his wonderful promotion. I mean, this is not a great situation to be in. The stakes have gone up. And here we see Daniel once again step up. Verses 16. So Daniel went in and requested that the king give him time, and he would tell the king the interpretation. Now, I want you to see a couple things here. Number one, the first thing, that remember what the king said. So all these magicians are going, and they're going, give us some time, and let us know the dream, and we'll come up with an interpretation. I know with certainty you are trying to gain time. So the king's radar is already up. He's like, I'm already on to your schemes. I understand what you're trying to do. And what's Daniel say? King, give me some time. The courage, I mean, this is Nebuchadnezzar, arguably the most powerful person on the entire planet this time. We all know, and Daniel has been in this kingdom, the guy had some fits of rage. Again, this whole thing of, you know what, if you can't figure this out, I'm wiping out every wise man in the kingdom. At a snap of a finger, he has the power to do that. Daniel boldly goes up and says, okay, give me some time, but if you do, I will come through for you. I will tell you this interpretation. He claims he doesn't. And the rest of the story is, again, him and Meshach and Abednego, they go and they pray. God gives Daniel what he's in need of, and the power, the word of his power spreads throughout the kingdom, which plays into story number three. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And he is as crazy as Nebuchadnezzar was. Belshazzar is arguably a little worse. So he's having this party with 1,000 of his close lord friends, and he drinks too much, and he gets stupid, and he decides to use the God's cups from the temple to serve the wine for himself, some of his concubines, his wife. So we recognize that when Babylon rolled into Israel, they sacked the temple, took all the gold, all these cups and whatnot, and they were holding them in storage. At least I would argue that at this point, Nebuchadnezzar just left it alone. His son decides, again, to kind of be boastful and whatnot, to do this. This is incredibly sacrilegious. All right, so they're drinking out of these cups, and immediately this hand pops out with no body attached, and it starts writing things on the wall. Now, I would think if this happened at that time, you would think, I've drank too much. I probably should stop. But here's the thing. Everyone else in the room was seeing it too. This was not some one-person hallucination. This was actually happened. So again, what's the king do? I have all these wise men on staff. I'm going to bring them in. They all come in. None of them can interpret it. The queen remembers that Daniel's still out there, right? And so she's like, king, you got the guy that can do this, so call for Daniel. So Daniel comes, and the king offers him gifts and a promotion if he can interpret the dream, and this is Daniel's response, verse 17. Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king, let your gifts be for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and let him know the interpretations. So here again, Daniel at this point, He must be pretty comfortable in Babylon. He's not interested. He had a closer relationship with Nebuchadnezzar if you read the first several chapters of Daniel. Belteshazzar, again, he didn't want anything to do with him. So he's just like, there, I'm going to tell you what you want to know, but I want to be left alone with the rest of it. Because here's the thing. And he was willing to have the courage to tell him. Because here's the thing. Basically, the writing was God said this. I'm ticked off. I'm judging you as king. You didn't make the cut, so I'm going to give your kingdom away to the Medes and the Persians. I mean, in this, again, this is Daniel has this message to share, and at a moment's notice or at a whim, a king could have someone killed without even batting an eye. And yet Daniel, in his courage, stood up, looked the king in the eye, and said, here you go. This is what the message means. Which brings us to our last story, which honestly is the most famous of all. So he is now serving Darius the Mede. The other advisors in this kingdom are jealous because, again, what Daniel's power and what he can do, and the fact that here he was an advisor of the king that was taken over, and yet he gets pulled into the inner circle. And so they didn't like it. And so they're looking to stick him with something, something that they can get him in trouble for. And he was such an uprighteous man. The only thing that they saw was his faith and his daily prayers. So they go to the king and say, look, you are the most powerful being on the planet. You should be worshipped. You should write a law that says it's illegal to worship anybody else except you. The king had a good relationship with Daniel, but he wasn't thinking about that at that time. He liked the idea of more worship and whatnot. So he signs this decree. They stamp it. They send it away with his stamp. You can't change it. Once that stamp was on that, that was law. So it went away, and how did Daniel react to this? Verse 10. Although Daniel knew the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he'd done previously. Now, here's the thing. This, we see the boldness, because would God have been okay if he would have shut his, if he would have shut his windows, he could have still prayed, right? God would have still heard him. We could say he was being smart. At this point, Daniel doesn't give a rip, right? He is going to continue to do what he's going to do because his life is in God's hands. And if you've spent any time in Sunday school, any time in church, we know the rest of the story. God shuts the mouths of the lions. The guys who tricked the king and conspired against Daniel, they, their wives, and their kids all become lion chow. Over and over again, we see Daniel act in courageous ways. We see God show up and bless him. And so, back to story one, I want to show you just specific things that happen as Daniel continues to step up in courage. So again, that first step of just simply going, I'm not going to eat idol meat. I'm going to become a vegetarian. Daniel 1:9. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. Here's the thing. When we step up and act courageously in our faith, God goes to work. I think so many times we have this decision or we have something that we can do for God. It's going to take a little bit of courage, and we're scared to do it, and we're going, Lord, if you want me to do this, then show me or show up. We put the cart before the horse, where we step up in obedience and go, okay, Lord, you've called me this. I'm going to trust in you. It's only after the fact we've taken the step that God goes, now I can get to work. How often do we get that in the wrong order? And so in our fear, we never do what God is calling us to do. Here again, as soon as, look at the order. Daniel's like, we can't do this. And God goes to the master, changes his opinion, is willing to work with Daniel and the boys. And here's the thing. God not only showed favor, but look at what else he did. Verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. So here, because of this act of courage, God gives them more skills, he gives them more talents, and he gives them things that he knows they're going to use down the pipe. See, the fact is, we are all being transformed, all right? If you are serious about this faith thing at all, your heart's desire is that Jesus Christ continue to do his work and that you will look vastly different down the road than you did in your past. In order for that to happen, we need to continue to step forward and trust. And God gives us those things that he wants us to use as we move forward. He knew that Daniel was going to have the insight to be able to interpret dreams down the pipe. So God, because of their initial courage, was willing to give them. And then they also got a promotion. Verse 19. King spoke about them, all among them. No one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. This comes directly because of their actions and obedience. Have you ever wondered if you've missed out on something because you acted in fear instead of courage for the kingdom? I've shared with you before that someday when we stand before God, the initial welcome in doesn't scare me. This is the one that scares me. To be able to see opportunities that God put in my path and I didn't take because I lived in fear. Or I didn't say anything because I was worried about what people were going to think about me and how that pans out. We need to live with courage in our faith. And again, this promotion brings Daniel to that next story, and he is one of the wise men. And yet, initially, again, it put his life in danger, but God comes through and allows him to interpret the dream. And this is what happens after Nebuchadnezzar, after he comes forward, says, this is what your dream was, and this is what it means. Daniel 2, 46 and 48. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshiped Daniel, and commanded that a grain offering and incense be offered to him. The king said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Again, at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar is arguably the mightiest, most powerful person on the planet, and he got to experience God in a very real and incredible way. This was something that not only impacted him, but it had ripple effects all the way around him. How many people might we meet in heaven someday because Daniel was willing to be courageous and do the things that he was called to do? How many people that were lost and damned to hell that were living in Babylon in such a pagan way that someday found the hope of Jesus Christ because of Daniel? And here again, we see again, Daniel gets another promotion. Which comes promotion becomes what? Increased kingdom opportunity. Increased influence. Here's the thing. We come to our faith, we come to the faith and God starts doing a work in us. He comes to us with an opportunity. He says, look, step out in faith and courage and do this little thing for me. You have a choice at that moment. And the more you say no, guess what? You're never going to get to do big things for Christ. Because it's in the little things. It's as we step forward, as we say yes, he increases our influence. He increases our blessings. He increases our gifts and talents. We have to be proven in the small things before we get to do big things. Daniel was, and it was because of his courage. And because of this influence, he becomes famous, which again allows us to see him in the next story when the queen remembers his skill set. And when that hand writes on the wall and no one else knows what to do, Daniel gets called forward. And even though he didn't want it, he receives gifts and a promotion. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command and Daniel was clothed in purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. A proclamation was made concerning him that he should rank third in the kingdom. This is a kid from Israel who decided to eat veggies, became a wise man, interpreted a dream, became the part of the prefects, and then now they are ranked third in the kingdom. Now, this was the shortest promotion ever, because if you look at the next verse, that very night, the same night of the party, the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. But here's the thing. God's hand was on Daniel. When you were a king back then, by and large, you wiped out the king's court. You didn't want those guys to cause issues. But God's hand was on Daniel. He protected him. And because of his faithful obedience, because of his courage, he was given the opportunity to influence a whole other group of people. I don't think we can imagine how many people that Daniel had direct influence over for God because of this courage. And again, God blesses Daniel with favor. He becomes this prominent role in the new regime, which again brought jealousy. It brought a plot to take him down, but he refused to operate in fear. He did not pray with his windows closed. He stepped up, faced Jerusalem, did not change his routine because what might happen. He lived in courage. He obeyed regardless of the circumstances, and here it is. I think this is a definition of true courage. He had no guarantees that God was going to save him from the lion's den. None. And yet he chose to live his life saying, look, my life is God's. So if whether he saves me from the lion's den or not, it's fine. Paul basically said that years later, right? For me to live as Christ, die is gain. It doesn't matter. I have to live for God. I have to do what he's called me. Man, all they can do is hurt the body. They can't touch my soul. And so knowing that, he was willing to live out in true courage. And so we see God show up. So the king, after that night of no sleep, wondering if Daniel had survived, he runs and he pops the lid off the lion's den. And this is what Daniel says, verse 21-22. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong. Again, we see Daniel's courage, his willingness to do the hard things, his willingness to put his life in God's hands so that God can use him however God saw fit. And look at again how his courage allowed him to influence. Look at verse 26 and 28. I made a decree. This is the king right after this. I made a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Because of his courage, he got to impact two major world powers. So what does this mean for us? None of us are Daniel. But 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that we are not to live in a spirit of fear. Fear is not something that God intends for us as Christians. We are not supposed to operate about what might happen. Or worse yet, we are not to operate out of what other people might think of us. I mean, if you wanted to, you could watch the news and look at our world today, and you could have all sorts of reasons, even maybe some legitimate ones or rational ones, if you weren't a person in faith, to look at the world and just look at it and be fearful. But our God is bigger than anything that this planet has to offer. Way bigger. And when we operate out of fear, we limit what we can do. It even affects our relationship with God. Why? Because our focus is off him. If I'm living in fear, then man, even my worship is tainted. Because there's like this lack, I'm coming here and I'm singing to God, but in my heart of hearts, do I really believe he is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do? If I'm fearful, that steals some of that. So we aren't supposed to operate in fear. We as Christians need to step out and watch what God can do through us. Because as we do that, as we see time and time and time in the book of Daniel, God shows up. He comes alongside. He blesses in incredible ways. He uses people. He will increase your influence. Friend, this world, our country, this community is in desperate need of Jesus and courageous Christians that will share him with others. You can do this. Pray it up, step up, and watch what Almighty God can do through someone like you. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the examples of people that followed you. No, they weren't perfect. No, they were broken humans just like we are. But when they simply stepped out in obedience, when they were willing to pursue you and do what you've asked, you did incredible things. And Lord, we read a book like Daniel and it feels so far beyond us. And we're like, I can't do those things. And yet just, you want to use us in small ways, in big ways. You just want to use us for your kingdom. So give us your courage. Give us your boldness. If it means talking about Jesus with a friend, if it's inviting someone that we don't know to church through handing out a card, if it's engaging people at the hands of God, if it's talking to people, however you see fit, if it's handing stuff out at the parade, Lord, you are in the midst of all that. And as we step out in courage and boldness, you show up. And you use us in cool ways. And so, Lord, just pour out your spirit on us as a church. Give us your courage. Give us your boldness. And bless us in the process. Use us for your kingdom. And let us see what it looks like so that we can give you all the honor and glory and praise. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.